Good morning. Good morning. My title of my message today is Breaking Through Fear to the Promised Land. And we're going to camp out probably a lot in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. So we're talking about fear. Have you ever been paralyzed by fear to the point where you feel like you can't move forward in life besides me? Yeah, I blew like a good 10 years of my life. That's a decade, because I was a total coward to step out in the call of God in my life. Oh, so I get it. it's okay to admit you're there, right? It's okay, like, because, you know, we have to be honest with ourselves so we can get help to move forward in life. You know, the thing about fear is it can hinder us receiving all the great things that God has for us in life. You can admit you're there, but the thing is this, it's not okay to stay there. And that's where we need church family to come along our side. This is why grow groups are so important, because they will just kick you in your tush. I'm allowed to say that on the pulpit, right? To say, hey, get over yourself, get over your fear, get over all the people you're worried about what they're going to think or say, and step out and do what God has called you to do. Whether it be in a career path, launching a business or a ministry, or just reaching out to someone at work that no one else likes. You know, God's calling you to do things, and it's time to not be paralyzed in fears of what if. So you have to think about this. What do we fear the most in life? Think about it. What do you really fear the most in life? I'd say like the big things are rejection, abandonment, failure, pain. There's a lot of people that don't want to try because they're just afraid of pain. Well, life is painful. How many people have had a painful life? But we moved forward and we grew from it, and it gave us a story to help other people so they don't quit in their pain. You know, a lot of people are just afraid of what other people are going to think or say. You know, this is what persecution is. And when I really thought about a lot of these fears that I struggled with and a lot of us struggle with, it really boils down to a lot of fear of people. And whoever you fear the most in life, you will serve. You know, when we honor God or revere God, or the Bible says to fear God, it means to honor and revere. Whoever you fear the most, you're going to serve. But most of us in life are afraid of people. So what do you think is holding you back from taking risks, that leap of faith to walk in your destiny and calling, the successful career path or ministry that God is calling to, walking in and possessing what we call the promised land, this promised land, to fully inherit the promises of God? We have to remember my series about those three chairs? Remember chair number one, seated with Jesus? That we are co-heirs, joint seated in heavenly places with him. And there's an inheritance, the quote, promised land that he has for us. So fear is definitely the greatest hindrance of possessing the promised land. So let's talk about what is this, you know, concept of what is our promised land. The New Testament presents a very clear picture that God wants you healed, whole, free, and your normal is supposed to be peace. Did you know that you're normal internally, despite the storms and persecution and attack around you? It's just called life. Can be peace internally because he doesn't change and he's with us every step of the way. He is the sure and steadfast anchor of our soul, our mind, our will, and emotions. And according to New Testament, it's very clear that God wants to meet all of your needs according to the riches that we have in Christ Jesus, in him. You know, sometimes we think we need things and God goes, no, you don't need that. What you need is this. And he promises to meet all of those needs in Christ. He desires to bless you enough to overflow, because he doesn't want to stop with you, to help other people, right? He desires to bless you, not so you can hoard it all for yourself, but so you can give up that extra to help other people get ahead in life. Man, probably some of the greatest blessings in life is helping single parents, man. I'm telling you. You want to just find a ministry? Go help a single parent. It's got a bunch of kids. Just say, hey, you know what? You haven't had a night out in 5 years. I'd love to babysit your kids. I got all my clearances done. You know, my friend's going to come over. Find a way to bless. You know, sometimes we have families with two parents that are both working really hard jobs and just having a home-cooked meal is hard, and just say, hey, I made an extra roast. Come on over. Bring the four children. You know, it doesn't matter. And, you know, we'll put them outside, and we're just going to sit together. I want you to kick back. I will do the dishes. Don't do the dishes. In fact, we'll do paper plates. Yeah. Paper plates are awesome. Kills trees in the economy. Supports the United States economy. Buy American plates, okay? And we're going to what? Overflow to help other people. This is what the overflowing life. This is the blessed life. This is what God has called us to do. So God's will for the promised land is an abundance of more than enough to help others. 3 John 1:2 says this, beloved, I pray that in every way, everybody say every way, you may succeed, prosper, and be in good health. God wants wants you to be healthy. He wants you to live a healed life. He doesn't want you crippled in life, you know, bound and chained to a body that is just breaking down all the time. God wants you to be in good health. And it says, even as your soul prospers, what is your mind, your will, your emotions. God wants you to have a prosperous soul. He wants your head to be healthy. He wants peace to be your normal. This is the promised land. This is our inheritance that God has called us to when we are seated with him in heavenly places. This is what Jesus died for us to inherit. So, real talk, the number one fear of Christians, really when it comes down to it, what kind of gnaws at you at the core, ever been a Christian at a borderline panic attack besides myself? This is normally what the root issue is. You're afraid deep down in your gut that God really isn't going to do what he promised he said he was gonna do in his word. Number one fear of Christians. In our gut, the thing that keeps you up when you wake up at 3 a.m, it's like, yeah, God, I know your word, but I really don't think you're really gonna do it for me. In fact, I have enough faith for other people in my life. God, I believe you're gonna do it for them, but at the end of the day, I haven't developed the true intimacy with God, that daily relationship with Jesus to go, you love me just as much as you love them, even though I'm a royal mess up and I don't deserve it. That's the gospel. James 2, 20 and 26, this is a key to breakthrough, and I want to talk about this. So you've probably identified where a lot of us are probably wrestling in some fear that we won't enter the promised land. You want to know what the greatest breakthrough is? Really simple. James 2, 20 through 26, faith without corresponding action, which is works, is dead. We're going to talk about action and love for Jesus. You want to get some breakthrough and enter in the promised land? It's hanging out with him every day. And it's taking daily action steps to do something. God wants you to do something. He wants you to invest the little that you have so he can multiply it and do something great. So by faith, right, we speak, but then you have to do. Because how many people, really annoying, those Christians that are wah, 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 talk, talk, talk. Talking about the same thing for 30 years, living in the revival 30 years ago, but they're not doing the stuff today. Faith has to take action steps when you don't feel like it, because nobody really feels like doing scary things, except people with sometimes some issues in life, a little reckless, but that's okay. Faith is doing something that you don't feel like doing, even if you feel scared or afraid. Faith takes a step, takes action steps despite fear. It doesn't wait for fear to go away. It kicks fear in the teeth, says, I'm going to do it anyway. That's when Satan starts getting scared. That's how we truly break free from the power of fear. All right, so think about this. So think about in the Bible, think about all the people, so many people that had to take action steps to receive what Jesus had promised them, what God's word had promised them. So, you know, just really, I love, probably my favorite story of healing is the woman with the issue of blood, because she is tenacious and she risked everything. If you, I don't have time for it, but Luke chapter 8, 43 through 48, she had been suffering 12 years hemorrhaging in isolation because if you were bleeding, you couldn't go out in public because you were labeled. Thank you for labels. We're still dealing with them today. Not good enough. Not good enough to minister because you're a woman. Not good enough to minister because you don't have the right shoes or the clothes, whatever. This is all baloney. It's fear, right? So she was in isolation. She was just suffering, right? But she kept speaking in faith, but you can keep speaking it, but you got to do it. Right? She kept saying, if only I can touch the fringe, just the fringe of his garment. If only I can. She risked absolute public, oh my gosh, well, if you only knew what she risked, the public persecution, the scorn of the label unclean. I mean, they could have stoned her. I mean, she risked everything to be obedient to what God was calling her to do. And she crawled on all fours in the dirt to reach out and do one thing. To touch the hem of his garments, and God met her where her faith was at, and instantly, immediately, healing breakthrough. But she had to push past the fear. The fear was very evident. It was very much a reality of that day. She didn't allow the fear of what other people thought of her or what other people could do to her or, quote, cancel her by cycling on what if, what if, what if, what if. You know, the closest thing to a panic attack is Google and what if. No, I'm for real. I had a moment like a couple weeks ago, I'll share about it in another sermon, where I was like Googling, and at the end I was like, this is a borderline panic attack. Oh my gosh. And then 3 a.m, what if God's not faithful? What if it doesn't really happen? What if he doesn't do what he said he's going to do? Faith takes action. Fear, on the other hand, freezes, paralyzes, and gets stuck, benches itself. When we dwell on cycling on what if, we become paralyzed by fear and we become either unwilling, which is rebellion, or unable to move forward in life. To possess and receive by faith all the promises that God has for us. Dwelling on fear will cancel out your faith. All of us wrestle with fear. Raise your hand if you wrestle with fear besides me. Come on, right? Okay. But the more you feed the fear, the more you dwell on the giants, the more you go into the what ifs, it starts canceling your faith. It just eats faith alive. They're constantly at odds, right? And we get stuck on the bench of what ifs. Well, what if I get back out in the game? What if I get hit? What if I get injured? What if I lose my friends? What if I lose my job? And the opportunity of a lifetime passes you by. 10 years of my life, total coward. Yes, Sherry Cashman, that was my name back then. Total coward for 10 years of my life. And I saw those that were taking the action steps and those that were taking the risk. And yeah, that there was some suffering to it. God excelled them and catapulted them forward. But you know the greatness of our God? The moment I got over myself, because just be honest with you, my dad got sick. And it just made me get over myself. I was like, my dad is sick. And then he died. And I was so mad that I got over all my fears of insecurities. And I was like, I am going to make you pay, Satan. I will steal back 1,000-fold. You will regret the day you ever stole from my family. My love for Jesus fuels me, but I got a little bit of a vindictive side of my personality. I'm going to kick him in the teeth every day. Sometimes you just got to get over yourself. I have other friends that got stuck on that bench in grief and lost another decade of your life. I'm like, I already blew a decade of my life. I can't blow another one. I'm going to move forward, and I am going to fight in faith. The coward in me started to die. Praise God, because I stand here today because of it. Whew. So probably one of the greatest tools that Satan uses, a tactic, is he wants us to be intimidated by getting us to hyper-focus on problems, magnify the problem, so the problem becomes like an impossible, undefeatable giant. He likes to contort reality, like, you know, those fun houses that really aren't fun, they're creepy. You know those mirrors that make something appear bigger than it is? That's what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to dwell on things so he can twist and contort things so that giant feels so much bigger than God, the God of the universe, the God of heaven and earth, and his promises. But Matthew 19:26, Jesus says this. He looked at them intently. He goes, listen up. Humanly speaking, yeah, it's impossible. But with God, everything is possible. We serve the God of miracles. Your job is to find the promise in his word. If you don't have a promise in his word, like you don't got enough to work with here. But we got to be getting the word, and he promises a lot of stuff. And if you find that promise, it is not impossible. Because God is faithful. He is faithful to perform his word. So it's all about perspective. It's about keeping your eyes on him. Whatever you look at the most and glorify the most and make bigger, this is what will control you in life. This is what will dominate you in life. You want to glorify Jesus and his word? Keep talking about it and do something. Talk, do something. Or you're just going to keep complaining and grumbling and wah, 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 and listen to the news every day for 3 hours. Be a responsible American. Know what is going on in the world so you can pray and take action. Please don't be ignorant. But you know those people that are obsessively watching the news from dusk till dawn? They are the most angry, frustrated, and scared and weird people, especially Christians. They get like down some crazy train of like conspiracies and wacko stuff. I'm going, whoa, what are you focusing on? Are you allowing fear and the world's report, the evil report, the twisted report, the report of the 10 spies we're going to talk about, consume you? Or God's promises past that? All right, where are we going here? All right, Numbers 13 through 14. Let's dig in. All right, fear will keep not only us, I'm going to throw me in there because, like I said, lost a decade. Fear will not only keep us and our family from possessing the promises of God, It will also keep your team from possessing the promises of God too, because God doesn't call us to move independently. That's why he puts us in this thing called family, church family, people, group, community. And you're not really supposed to move independently from it. You're supposed to move as a healthy family together. So if you are not doing what you are called to do because you're scared, you're afraid, you're too busy, you don't just hold up your life and your family from the blessings of God. You also hold up a whole team and a community that's waiting for you to just get back on the saddle. It's a little sarcasm, sorry. Here we go. Numbers 13, verse 1. The Lord now said to Moses, "Send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land that I am giving to the Israelites. Send one leader from each of the 12 ancient tribes." Whose idea was this? This whole go get the promised land? Was it their idea, Israel's, or was it God's? It was God's idea. So God had an idea, therefore it's on him to perform his word, right? So if it's God's idea, if he told you to do something, that means the weight of it falls on him. All I gotta do is have faith and take some action. Pick up the sword. Move forward. He then is going to do it through us by the power of his grace. Whoever God calls, he equips, right? Right? He gives us the grace to do things we cannot do in our own strength. Therefore, he gets the glory. So faith in action is the us part. Everybody put your hand in your heart. What is your part? Have faith and take some action. You know what the God part is? The grace. He gives you the grace and he will perform his word. Remember that whole football analogy? We had the quarterback and we had the receiver, right? God's the quarterback throwing that grace at you, endless supply. That's his job to get you the ball. And you just got to stand right there, right by the finish line and catch it and take an action step over the line. But if you freeze and the thing sticks you right in the head, you're going to lose. So put your hands up in faith, catch the ball, take one step past the finish line, and we have a win. The us part is faith in action. Get your receiver going, okay? Jeremiah 1:12, the Lord said, "I am alert, I am active, I am watching over my word, his promises to perform it." You're not performing his word. He's performing his promises. Our job is to act on them. All right, God loves working through his really ridiculous kids. How many people? I'm a ridiculous kid sometimes. I do really dumb things. You know, that's what makes our kids cute sometimes. You're like, "Well, you did what? You're so cute." God loves us because he wants to do things with his kids that are hard. He wants to teach his kids to do hard things. How many parents? You teach your kids to do hard things. Right? We don't want to hide from that. That's called growing, and we grow together in the adventure of doing hard things. My dad would always try to get me to talk to strangers. Oh my gosh. And like, you know, he'd be on the phone and be like, "Hey, talk to so-and-so." I hated it. It was so uncomfortable and embarrassing, you know. I work with a generation that can't put their order in at McDonald's because their parents are always doing it for them.
Well, they don't want to do it. They're embarrassed. They're insecure.
Well, stop doing it for them. You can go hold their hand, start the sentence, and let them finish it, right? We got to teach our kids to do hard things because this is the adventure of growing together and adulting. We are growing as God's kids into spiritual maturity. All right, key, verse 16. This is cool. Before Moses sent the 12 spies into the land, there was a very famous one that got a name change. How many people, sometimes when you get adopted, you get a name change, right? So God saw that God was calling this one young man out, and his dad was named Nun. He was the son of Nun. And his name given to him was Hoshea. Most people don't know about Hoshea because he became famous when he embraced a new name. Moses called him Joshua. From this point forward, you're going into the promised land to do something crazy, wild, and dangerous with a new name, Joshua. You know what his old name Hoshea meant? He saves. Puts all the pressure on me. She saves. She's really good at saving people. So good. Oh my gosh, God, you're calling me to do what? And you want me to do all the fear and the panic and the weight falls on me. He got a new name. Says, you know what Joshua means? Jehovah, God the provider, right? Jehovah saves. He got a new name. So anytime someone called up to him, "Hey, Joshua," it says, "Hey, God's got this." Every day he was reminded, God's got this, God's got this, God's got this. Wherever he sends you, God's got this, God's got this, God's got this. You don't have to do anything. God's got you, but you need to be obedient, pick up your sword, take a step, and take a swipe, and he'll do the rest. God's got this. If God's called you to do something, All you are to do is stay in faith and take some action. And he'll go before you and win the battle. But you better pick out your sword and take a step, because if you hide and cower on the bench because you're afraid of getting hurt, you take hits in battles. Learn how to take a punch. People are jerks. Learn how to take a punch. Oh, they hurt me. I'm offended. Welcome to life. Are you going to live in a cave like the Unabomber? Like, that didn't end well for him. You need to get out there. You're going to get hit by people. We're not going to be cowards forever. Let's go out and fight. Verses 27 through 28. All right, so remember, they were sent to spy the land, and they came back with this report. Now, there's 12 that went in there. So this was the spy's report back to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it indeed is a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey, fully loaded with all the works. How many people like driving a car that's fully loaded, got all the works in it? This land has all the works, all the bells and whistles, anything that you could ever want, this land's got it. That's what they meant by milk and honey. It was like, this is overflowing with all the good stuff. But the people living there are powerful, and their cities are very large, walled, and fortified. We even saw giants there. And now we started focusing on the bad stuff. In every report, there's a good side of it, the God side of it, the faith side of it, and then there's the ugly. And they started focusing on the ugly side of it. Now, although God had done wild, wild things for the children of Israel, he got them out of Egypt, did signs, wonders, miracles, delivering power over and over again. Instead of focusing on God's faithfulness, what, Psalms 103? You know, don't forget the faithfulness of God, all that he did, right? You know, he took you out of slavery. He did 10 plagues to get you out of there. You know, he fed you with honeycomb manna every single day and quail nuggets. You know, he got water from a rock. He led you every step of the way with this giant cloud pillar and a fire. Instead of focusing and recalling the faithfulness of God, they got stuck on the bad report. But this one thing, right? And they chose to go with the bad report. They chose to go with what the Bible actually calls an evil, fearful report. So why was the nation led by the evil report, although there was all this, you know, years of history of God's faithfulness? Because fear is contagious and it kills your faith. And we live in a society that fear is popular news. Why don't we share the great news? You know, like, hey, so-and-so was lost and they're found, and this child, you know, came back home, they found them. Why aren't we sharing that on Facebook instead of every political failure and dumb thing that anybody's done? People are dumb. We're stupid. You know, we sometimes vote for them, and then they do dumb things, and, you know, get over it. Okay, let's celebrate some good news, right? But we hyperfixate on fear because fear is popular. But it's also contagious and kills everyone else's faith. So if you're the Debbie Downer in your group, please stop. I beg you. And I hope you can say that to their face and they don't get offended and leave the church. Please stop spreading the poison of fear, doubt, and unbelief. Because honestly, it'll just take your whole team out. It just really will. It's contagious. All right, so the children of Israel heard there were giants in the land, and they were horrified, they freaked out, they panicked. They panicked, and they just started begging Moses to take them back to Egypt, which was crazy because Egypt was completely wrecked after 10 plagues. And by the way, they were slaves there. Like, no one really wants to go back to the lowest of low place in your life just because you're going through a hard time. It's illogical. It's kind of stupid. So Numbers 13 and 30, thank God there was Joshua and Caleb, the two spies that were faithful witnesses to what God had called them to do. And Caleb stilled the people. He's like, oh, cool, be cool, be cool. Chill out, take a seat. Stop crying, stop gossiping, it's okay. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once. Everybody say at once. Let's act immediately before you get stupid with fear and like ruin it for everybody. If you know how this story plays out. And let's possess it, the promised land, for we are able to conquer it. Because he knows, he's hanging with Joshua that says, Jehovah God saves, they're best friends. Every day he's like, God's got this, we just need to act. Caleb and Joshua were full of the promises of God. That tells me that every time they were in the promised land and they're spying things out, they go, but God, but God's got us. Remember how he did this? Remember how he did this miracle? Remember how we crossed the Red Sea? God. Whew. God's got this, and we're sticking with him. They were chomping at the bit to act quickly to obey and take action. They've been waiting a long time. They were slaves. This is how faith works. Faith acts and it drives out fear. You know what else drives out fear? Love. 1 John 4, 18 through 19 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out, expels all fear, because fear involves torment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. You got a fear problem? You got a receiver problem. Hear me. You know what happens when you okay, how many people, like, parents, you know when the kid disconnects the power plug and you're like, oh, the internet went just out. And everybody panics because they're out of internet. What? There was a disconnect that happened, right? Fear disconnects faith, okay? And when we're not spending time with Jesus, we get disconnected from his unconditional love and his purposes and plans for our life. And that's why fear comes in like a flood. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, it says, we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. Work produced by faith. If you have faith, you're doing something. You're not a bench warmer, just going to church on Sunday and, you know, plunking something in the offering. You're doing something with him for the kingdom of God. Your labor prompted by love. That means you're doing something because you love him. Your endurance inspired by the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So faith is motivated to take action by our love for God and his word. Fear is a byproduct of neglecting our time with Jesus. If you're having a panic attack moment, which I've had, you know what you do? You find that big, ugly, stuffy chair, and mine has all kinds of stains on it from coffee, and you curl up with him, and you go, okay, God, I'm sticking with you, and I'm going to spend so much time with you till you get bigger than the giant, till your love, that I'm going to receive your love and know you got me, God, and I'm going to get so saturated that these fears, these problems start shriveling up like they're not giants anymore. You know, like our God, the creator of the universe, like, you know, come on. Galatians 5, 6, the only thing that counts is faith working and expressing itself through love. Faith in action, faith in love. Action and love bring breakthrough to possessing the promises of God. We have to really choose our identity and close intimacy with Jesus and his word and get up close and personal, joint seated with him in heavenly places. So, you know, for you parents, you know, when you have a little kid that curls up on your lap, you know, so they kind of, you know, it's so cute, they grab your face. You ever have the little kid grab on your lap and they put their hands on your cheeks and they look right in your eyes and they get up in your grill, right? That is intimacy, what? With a child to a father, right? And what happens when you get really close in someone's face? You look in their eyes and you start to see your reflection in their eyes. God wants you up in his face, his present, until you can finally see yourself in the reflection of his eyes, not as you are, but as you are called to be. When you get up close with him, spending time in his word, meditating on who he is, what he's called you to do, and worshiping him, you get so up close in his face. You go, oh, that's how you see me. You got me. We're doing this together. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15 says, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced one died for all and therefore all died. He died for all, Jesus, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. What are we living for? We're just living for God's blessing. We want our really big house and, you know, like our fancy, you know, our fancy toys and, you know, our vacation. And we just give a shout out, oh, to God be all the glory on Facebook. Are we living for ourselves? Are we building our house and our kingdom? Or are we building his? It says, because if you're so full of him, if you're so soaking up his love, if you're truly in the word and receiving his love every day, you're going to get so filled up on the love of God that you're going to have to do something. And if you don't feel a compulsion to go do something, you're not spending enough time with him. Are you judging me? No. You know a tree by its fruit. You doing something for him? Or are you building your own kingdom? That those who live shall no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them. The love of Christ compels us. Faith and love compel us to act immediately. If you are scared and not acting immediately, like all of us human beings, the coward, the Sherry that I was for 10 years, we're not hanging out enough with them. We're going to church and, you know, throwing something in the offering and just doing our own lives and building our own houses and getting bigger houses and better cars and going on fancier vacations. Is it about us or is it about him? God wants us blessed to what? Bless other people. That means if you go on a cool vacation, you tell other people about Jesus. That's where the fun is. Fear will freeze us into doing nothing. Why you're like, oh, God's calling me on this missions trip or to do this service project or to give this to someone else. But then fear freezes us. Well, then we won't have enough. We won't have enough to go on that big fancy vacation. Oh, you know, I don't know if we're going to have enough if, you know. Fear freezes us that we just do nothing. Fear causes us to delay and forfeit what God promised. Those 10 spies, cycling, consumed, going crazy with fear, thought those giants were too big to kill. But Joshua and Caleb, so consumed with the promises of God, thought with God on our side, those giants are too big to miss. Bigger the target, right? It's all about perspective. Fear, doubt, and unbelief sneak in and slowly kill our faith. So we settle for less than what God calls us to. Did you know panic and anxiety are not meant to be your normal? Did I go through seasons of them? Absolutely, and I fought it hard. And my normal is not anxiety and insecurity anymore. I had to fight it, and I had to spend a lot of time with the Lord to find freedom. Praise God for that. Don't settle for less. Numbers 13, 31 through 33. So the 10 spies that went up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." They brought up an evil, bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, "It is a land that devours its inhabitants." It is a land that devours its inhabitants. That doesn't even make sense. "And all the people that we saw in it there are of great height, and we saw giants, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, so we seemed to them." A fearful report is an anti-faith report, which is the sin of unbelief, which is fear. This is, all right, we're about to go, I'm about to go into the hard stuff. Buckle up, okay? Don't go to the bathroom right now. You're going to miss it. And don't get offended. Please don't get offended. And I'm going to say some hard things. And if you stop listening after that, you're going to miss what God's trying to say. But I'm going to have to talk about some stuff because this is called growing pains. How many people? If you're not feeling it a little bit, we're not growing. All right. Here's what it said. Hebrews 3:12 says this: "Be careful then, my dear brothers and sisters," he is talking to Christians, "that none of you has an evil," Christians being evil, oof, "has an evil, sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." And if you study Hebrews 3 and 4, it actually talks about the children of Israel dying out in the wilderness because they had an evil, unbelieving, and if you dig into it more, and I've ran out of time, unbelieving and disobedient were used interchangeably throughout the entire Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4. Unbelief leads to disobedience. Yes, we're going to talk about it. Ooh, here's this hard. Fear itself is a sin. So did I live 10 years of my life in sin? Yes, let's call it what it is. We are not a church that is afraid to call sin, sin. I was a coward for 10 years of my life. I'm going to say it because there's freedom in confession, right? But I didn't stay there. And God redeemed the time and caught me up. Praise God. So fear itself is a sin. So to obsess on worry, what if, is to tell God that I know what's better for me than you do, God. Sin. Okay, here we go. Sin is anything that disconnects you from believing, because if you believe, you obey, right? If you believe in me, Jesus, then you will obey my word, even the hard scriptures. Oh, I don't like that one. Oh, that one. Oh, no, I'm not putting that one on Facebook. Okay. Disconnects from obeying God's word. Sin is anything that gets you to disconnect that God's word is ultimate truth, right? Disconnects you from inheriting the promises of God and connects you to the sin of, yes, we're still talking about sin, of rebellion. Oh, ow. You know, fear just kind of is a little easier to swallow, but rebellion, that's like rough. Because if you're in rebellion, you open yourself up to the curse. Because that means you're running from God. You know, the safest place in the world to be is under the umbrella of hanging out with him. Even when we do stupid things, he just protects you because you're trying, but we're hanging out. When you are running away in the opposite direction of what he's called you to do, what happened to Jonah? Gloop. Worst place to be is running from God. That's rebellion. Okay, so not only was this evil, unbelieving, fearful report anti-faith, it was also a total exaggeration. You ever talk to people, the fish was this big? That's exaggerating, right? It's called lying. There were 3,000 people that were saved, ministers. I'm like, no, you're lying now. That's exaggerating. It's not a good habit to be in. We Christians do it. All right, this is preposterous and crazy talk when you say the land will eat us alive. Okay, so this is like saying the hills are going to jump out and gobble us up, like those fairy tales, right? Okay, I heard a minister say this, and I just loved it. He's like, it's like the land is filled with sharknadoes, and it's just going to eat you alive. I mean, that's how crazy this is. So I want to say this. Unchecked anxiety will wreak havoc on your life and will make your imagination run wild. Anxiety, what if, will make you start talking crazy talk. If you start getting consumed with bad reports, you'll start going, well, what if this happens? That's not going to happen. But if you keep focusing on it, you're making that giant so much bigger to God. And you're going to get frozen and paralyzed in fear to not be able to move forward. And if you can move forward, he'll bail you out of it. But you're going to have to take some steps and do hard things. So this is irrational, foolish, nonsensical reasoning. Excuses. You know, at this church, we ask people to like, hey, could you help with this? Could you volunteer with this? And we hear excuses like it's our job. I was like, oh, really? That was a good one. You know, people just give you crazy excuses. Like the people that like, Jesus is like, follow me. And like managers, right? You know, how many people give you an excuse because you need them to do the shift? And you're like, oh, so this, my dog ate the cat of the neighbor and I need to, like, where is this even coming from? Okay, excuses. 2 Corinthians 10:12. But when they measure themselves by one another, and compare themselves with one another, they show their ignorance and foolishness. You cannot afford to compare yourself with other people, especially giants. Because if you compete, this is what kept me bound by fear for 10 years. I was at this like mega church with 1,001 superstars. Like MTV came to like interview our youth pastor. You know, it was like crazy. Like they wanted the pastor's daughter to do a reality show. Like CNN came in and it was like a famous church with all these famous ministers. And I'm like, I'm not good enough, cool enough, nice enough, funny enough, smart enough to do any of this stuff. So I'm just going to sit on the back row and here's your water. It's like, I'll just be the water girl. It's fine. It's scary out in the field. Did that for 10 years. Why? Because I was constantly comparing myself to more qualified people than me. I blew 10 years of my life. And God's like, I want you. Have you seen the disciples that I picked? They were idiots, and they weren't qualified, and I changed the world with them. He wants you. But if we start comparing ourselves to everyone else around us, we become grasshoppers under the feet of giants. When we're really just, oh, here we go, lazy, toxic excuses to not obey God. Oh, that hurt. I know I'm sweating. I know it's a lot of sweat right now. But that's what's going on. We start comparing ourselves to others. We're just going to come up, oh, I'm busy. I got this going on. I'm not qualified. I'm not smart enough. I have 50 million kids. Okay. You know what? God will use you wherever you're at. Because when we get caught up in our crazy, toxic excuses to not obey God, we are rebelling against God's instructions. Oh, this is hard. Okay, here we go. Numbers 14, 1 through 4 and 6 through 9. So the whole community began weeping aloud and cried themselves to sleep all night. Men included, okay. They are freaking out. Their voices rose in a great chorus the next day of protest against Moses and Aaron. So now we're just going to have like a riot against the church leadership because, oh, you're telling us that God wants to do what? We can't do that. Oh my gosh. If only we had died in Egypt. Really? Really? If only I died a slave in my own suffering. Really? That's a great excuse. If only we had died in Egypt or even here in the wilderness, they complained. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in the battle? Guys, it was God's idea, right? Do you know how bad God would look if he just brought you in the wilderness to die there? That was actually like Moses' reasoning with God. Like, okay, so if God called you to it, he's not going to have you lose. It just might be a hard battle. You might take some hits, right? How many people know in winning a war, you're going to lose a couple battles? Don't quit. All right, he said, but why is the Lord taking us into this country to only have us die in battle? Our wives and our children, these are all what ifs, will be carried away as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? Once again, why are we going back to the place we were slaves that was already wrecked with all these plagues? Illogical, total dumb excuses. All right, Then two of the men who explored the land, Joshua and Caleb, this is verse 6, tore their clothes. They were just so grieved, like just so grieved. They said to all the people of Israel, "The land which we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into the land and give it to us. It's on him. We just got to obey. It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey." This is we're getting hard stuff. "Do not rebel against the Lord. Don't be afraid of the people." This is where I'm gonna get to the hard. You haven't hit the hard stuff yet? Nope, I'm saving it up. I'm sweating up here. "Do not rebel against the Lord and don't be afraid of people." If you're afraid of people, you'll rebel against what God has called you to do. "They are only helpless prey to us," the people of this land, the giants are helpless prey to us because God's with us. The maker of heaven and earth, the universe, God is with us. "They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them." Team God, team Satan. Team God, supernatural protection, provision, mind-blowing miracles and wonders, and God loves, he likes to show off. He does, God, like you know. And he loves a little drama. Like, he just does. Like, you read the stories, and they're way better than any, like, ridiculous soap opera and movie adventure out there. God does crazy, wild things at the last minute while we're all sweating, going, "Oh, my gosh! God, we're sticking with you, but this doesn't look too good right now, but you were faithful, and I'm picking up my sword." And he, like, comes in like a flood, and this is wild and glorious. He's glorious. He loves a dramatic, wild turnaround because it preaches really well. It's a good story. He likes to show off. It's good. Aren't you glad God likes to show off? Because they're memorable stories we can share with other people. Don't be afraid of them. The Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. All right. Cowardice, remember me, isn't only lazy and selfish. Oh, these are hard words. It leads to rebellion against God's instructions, which is his word. There is a blessing and a reward to obeying God's word, though, right? Thank God. So you can obey or not obey. Let's see what happens when you obey God's word, okay? He rewards faithful witnesses like Joshua and Caleb. So the book of Revelations is like end times. And like I said, you know, by the way, study the whole book of the Bible. There's a reason why that's at the end, because that will like freak you out unless you know Jesus really, really well and his heart and his ways and his will. But at the end of Revelations, he's kind of wrapping up and there's like a final judgment going on. So we're not to judge. God's the judge. Romans chapter 2. We're not to judge other people. Deal with your own junk, okay? So God's dealing with some junk right now. Revelations 21, 7 through 8. And he said, "All who are victorious will inherit all the blessings. And I will be their God and they will be my children." What? "Because you obeyed my word. You were faithful to the end. Whether you died in battle or not, you were faithful. But the cowardly," oh boy, here we go. Remember 10 years of my life. "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the corrupt, the murderers," wow, put me right next to the murderers, thanks God, "the sexually immoral, and those who practice witchcraft," you're putting the cowards next to murderers and witches, okay, great, "and magic arts, and idolaters, and liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Ow, wow, and I'm in that list, the coward that blew 10 years of their life, okay. Good thing we just can move forward and ask God for forgiveness, right? So, the context of the book of Revelations right now is dealing with unfaithful witnesses. They were called, but they didn't do, right? Sometimes did the opposite. So now I'm going to talk about some hard stuff because we're not afraid to talk about hard things at this church. So in modern times, it is very easy to bow and cower to the giants of popular opinion. Fear, they love fear, right? Fear is popular news. They also love to glorify sin in this day and in this culture. It is what it is. And this is hard, but we're celebrating sin. We're celebrating saying, not only is it okay, it's awesome. And I celebrate you. Now, does God love you? Do I love you? Absolutely, unconditionally. By the way, I am head over heels in love with LGBTQ community. I love them so much. And I've corrected other ministers. And I said, don't you dare talk about them until you love them and you cry for them. And you don't talk about them to put them down. They are God's children just as much as I am. They're in that whole other list of sins just next to gossipers and slanderers and divisioners and people with offense, all that yucky sin that we Christians say are little tiny little white sins, right? I love them to the moon and back. My job is not to judge them. God's the judge. But this is the hard thing, is we are afraid. We are unfaithful witnesses many times because we are ashamed of the gospel. And the gospel is the truth of his word. And God calls sin, sin. And there's a lot of stuff in there, guys. God says marriage is between a husband and a wife, and it was instituted by God, and it is holy. God says you are born a boy or a girl, male or female, and you are beautifully and fearfully and wonderfully made, and God wants you to stay as you were born. I'm not judging them. I love them, and I've had them in my ministry, and I've prayed for them to receive Jesus. I've prayed for healing and restoration. I love them so much. And is it hard? There are some really hard scriptures in the Word. There's some tough stuff. But we can't be unfaithful witnesses. We can't be cowards. God knows their heart, yeah. But sin is sin, and it's in a whole list. But also, we're in there. Our job is not to point out other sins. Our job is to deal with the other ones. Remember the cowards, like myself? This was hard lesson for me because I realize I stand before God blowing 10 years of my life, but God has redeemed the time when I repented and said yes. As a generation, no matter how people feel about tough scriptures, we have to acknowledge what God's word says. And we have to say it's ultimate truth, and we may not have all the answers. Really hard ones. Murder. Abortion is murder. It is what it is. I'm going to let it hang in the air because for some reason we don't like to say that because it's hard. But it's okay because I have people in our church that have suffered through this. When I say suffered, they have suffered. Incredible loss and torment. And they are so loved. And we are family. And we are moving forward together because I got some sins in my life that I'm so grateful people don't rub in my face. And we can just all move forward together. We are forgiven. And we are beloved by him. Every single one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us have fallen into sin. And our job is to never say one is worse than the other. That's ugly. Those are hypocrites. You find yourself in the list and say, God, transform me in your image. Romans 12, I am a living sacrifice. I am a mess. I am full of sin. And Lord God, you take me and mold me and remake me in your image. I'm yours. You don't judge other people on theirs. You deal with you. But we are not cowards. The whole Bible is true, even the hard ones. Let's talk about rebellion. I know. Here's what rebellion is, by definition, is when we don't really trust that God is going to do what God promised he was going to do. Ooh, I'm revisiting this. Because if you don't trust that God is going to do what he said he's going to do, you won't step out and do what he has called you to do. And therefore, we are rebelling against him and his word. You know, there's some really clear teaching in scripture about living a godly life that he has called us to live. And they don't match up with the culture we live in. It just doesn't. And where is this rooted in fear? We're afraid. We're afraid that, you know, we're never going to find anything better. So I'm going to have sex with my boyfriend so he doesn't leave me. We're afraid we're not going to have enough. And when God says clearly in his scripture to resource and fund the gospel of God so we can build his church and save people and transform them and get them discipled, rescue people from sex trafficking, give them another world. People are not going to live bound by addiction, but it takes money and programs to turn on the lights and feed people. Right, Ms. Jerrell? It takes resources. That is really good ground to give. Oh, but I might not have enough. For what? Your vacation? Oh, I might not have enough, you know, for the fancy car that I want to buy. But God says really clearly in his word to put him first, to tithe. And when I put him first, all these things will be added to me and all my needs will be met. And God will bless other people because he actually moves through his church. We're the hands and feet of Jesus. And yeah, he moves financially through his church to fund the gospel. But we don't like that scripture. It's his word. You know, we were really cheering about, you know, I talked about abortion and all that other stuff. But man, I talk about tithing and it got really, really quiet. Like I said, we Christians, we like our favorite scriptures that don't make us feel bad. We're all on this list. Sherry Cashman. I'm Sherry Green now. It's a new season in my life. It's super blessed. My husband's amazing. He's so great. I'm super totally in love with him. But I had 10 years of my life where I was like depressed, miserable, full of fear, panicking, anxiety, and I was just straight up running from the call of God in my life. And I had to repent and take some action, and it took some time. But God redeemed my life, caught me up, and restored everything that was lost. And yeah, I had some losses along the way, and they hurt. But God is faithful to bring you into the promised land. And it might be on delay, but he is faithful to the faithful. And he's also faithful to the unfaithful. That's the New Testament gospel. Even when we stink, his mercies are renewed every morning. He is full of loving kindness. We're all on the list of the stuff we talked about. You guys ready for a happy ending? Man, God is good. There's so much I could say, and I just feel like I'm just going to skip through a bunch of notes. You okay with that? I feel like we're in the sweet spot. The biggest obstacle the children of Israel had was not giants, it was the fear of the giants. Their problem wasn't the giants, it was what the giants inspired in them, which was fear, and how this affected how they saw themselves. But these giants were no match for God, but they forgot they weren't fighting to possess the promised land in their own power. They were under the banner and the marching orders of the Almighty God of the universe. And they had not only his word, but his authority and the empowerment that came with it. Philippians 1:6, this is the happy, happy good news. He who began a good work, raise your hand if God has begun a good work in you. You're here. He will bring it to completion. Raise your hand if God began a good work in you. Okay, now wave it. If you believe in faith, God will complete the work he started in you. Where does the pressure and the weight fall now? Not on me. I'm a mess. I mess up all the time. I do a lot of apologizing. But I'm going to pick up my sword, the word of God, and I'm going to take steps of action. And God, you promised that I began to start this fight. I took a step. I signed up, I stepped out, I stepped out of the boat. You're gonna complete the work you started, and you're not gonna hold that 10 years that I blew against me. It's gonna be a part of my story that's gonna inspire other people to not be bound and chained to fear and to move forward in life. Then it was worth it. All your mistakes and shortcomings are worth it if you share your story with someone else. If your life isn't good yet, I know it's cliche, but you're just in the middle of the story. Because God promises when you pray, right? When we use our faith and take action, he will work and rework and keep reworking and keep GPSing all your wrong turns and bring something so beautiful and so good. He will make beauty from ashes of your life, and he will help a whole generation. So what happened? What's the end of the story? You know, it was really tough, but at the end of the day, that particular generation was so caught up with their eyes on the problem, the world system, the brokenness of the world. You know, we got to be really careful how we talk about our country right now. It's still God's country. He's still the founder. He still loves the United States of America. Have we gone on some wrong turns? Absolutely. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah, it was interesting. God was like, if there's only 10 people, he'd save it. Guys, there are so many Christians that love Jesus and our nation and are being the hands and feet of Jesus, praying for people, ministering to people, feeding people in the midst of their hurt, comforting people, encouraging people, and all those communities that I love and I cry for. God is moving powerfully in our nation, and we are at the cusp and in revival, and it's all about perspective. But don't be like that evil generation that chose to believe the bad report. This is impossible. This is beyond repair. Just get us out of here, Lord. I hope the rapture is tomorrow. I'm like, are you kidding me? I got like so many people in the process of sharing Jesus with, and their lives are being discipled. I got too much to do. Lord, you wait as long as you want. There's a good work going on. There's a good work going on in our nation. But for those that chose to believe the bad report, the Lord's heart was not only broken but angry at their unbelief, not just for their lies, because it's so toxic, it's so contagious. 10 spies that forgot how big their God was allowed the toxic cancer of fear, doubt, unbelief, excuses, and exaggeration to turn an entire generation of a nation to fall into not only cowardice, but rebellion against what God had called them to do. God still loved them. They're still his children. He was frustrated. He was angry. But he said, okay, you disconnected from faith. Therefore, you can't enter the promised land because all that's required is faith and action. Where's the good news in this? You remember our friends Joshua and Caleb? All you silver-haired people out there, and yeah, I color mine, so. Joshua and Caleb had the silver hair, and they were valiant warriors of faith, enduring faith. And they led that young generation, because everyone that was over the age of 20 passed away in the wilderness for another 40 years. But the young generation that were under 20, that needed spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers, say, I've never spied out the land. I don't know what revival looks like, but you do. You were here during the last one. I don't know how to get through that giant. You've seen them before. How did God save your marriage? How did God save your business? How did God bring your son home? I need encouragement right now. Would you pour into my life? Would you disciple me? And Joshua and Caleb, when all this went down, they were 40 years old, and yet it delayed them entering into the promised land. But they held on to their faith, and they saw a great need of a generation that was going to go in, and they needed some wisdom. They needed spiritual mothers and fathers. And God called them to take that next generation into the promised land. And the age of 80, you young people, they went in with the bodies of 40-year-olds, supernaturally preserved in their youth. They were tenacious. They were young, valiant-hearted, brave-hearted warriors, full head of gray hair. Maybe they lost it all, but we'll just say it's a full head of gray hair because God renews your youth. And they go, let me at him, God. Caleb's like, come on, I want that mountain over there. Well, let's clear all the giants. And they took the promised land. This generation needs leaders of all ages, but we need wisdom. We need spiritual mamas and fathers. And as we're coming up with Mother's Day, if you don't have any natural children of your own, I'll adopt to you 40 of them. I'll tell you, my grandfather's in heaven. I have some wonderful grandfathers in this church. My dad's in heaven. I have some wonderful uncles. I'll tell you, we need each other. We need each other. So if you guys would stand up, we're just going to pray. Just put your hand on your heart. This is hard stuff. Let's just repeat this prayer. Father God, in Jesus' name, I love you because you first loved me. Thank you for dying for me, forgiving all my sins, taking the shame to the cross, so I never have anything to be ashamed of. Forgive me for fear and excuses, cowardice that has held me back from doing what you're calling me to do. Thank you for forgiving me. I receive your grace, your divine empowerment to do what you've called me to do. You're doing it through me. It's on you, God. I'm going to obey joyfully. Amen. I encourage you to read this story, and it's really powerful. Do not be discouraged if you're in the middle of it. Man, just don't quit. And please come out of isolation. Don't have dinner and lunch alone anymore. Please invite people in this community, this youth group, the young adults. I'm telling you, there's an older generation that's really isolated because they've lost loved ones, and they need some daughters and sons, and they need some sisters. This world is not about us. This life is but a breath. And we're going to be on the other side, and we're to have adventures with him in community with people. Be quick to obey and connect with others. Amen. You are loved. Have a wonderful afternoon. Grab lunch with somebody.